I invite everyone to stay afterward and join with us and eat. Just thought we'd try that once and see how it works out. If it works out, we'll do it every now and then. And we like to do it in the evening at 6, but every now and then, a little flexibility. So we'll do that this morning. And spend the morning in the celebration of the Lord's table, looking at some aspects of why we have the Lord's table. So let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship and the communion service, which is one of the things that the Holy Spirit uses to bring us into a remembrance. And we're going to continue looking at a few of that concepts of remembering and the aspect of remembering in God's plan. You have to associate the fact in the remembering that He's not here. He is gone. You don't remember someone that's right there with you. You remember someone who is not with you. And the Savior is gone and was going to leave and knew it. We'll look at some aspects of the do this in remembrance of me. But you have to realize that, and we'll see this as we go through, but the disciples thought He was going to be right back and establish the kingdom. Not so. And so what you and I are celebrating is very important. What you and I are doing is very important because He has not come back yet. And He is absent from the earth. He's face to face with the Father. And but we are not to forget. And there are just various ways in which the Holy Spirit brings into remembrance. And in order for that to happen, we must be in His power. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, examine ourselves, not for sin. Paul says, test yourself and examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, if you are trusting God the Holy Spirit, and therefore in fellowship. And if you are in fellowship, then you have the fellowship presence of Jesus Christ in you. But if you do not, if you're not in the faith, then you do not have that fellowship of the presence of Christ. So let's spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for a morning of worship in song and giving, in the communion and studying of Scripture, and in observing of the communion, and then in fellowship together. So let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come together this morning and to worship together, like-minded Heavenly Father, in regard to You and to Your Son and to Your Spirit. To Heavenly Father fellowship around the table, around the Word, and to bring ourselves, Heavenly Father, into total captivity this morning of the person of Jesus Christ. It's so easy, Heavenly Father, to talk about love. It's so easy to talk about the forgiveness and the fellowship and reconciliation. But, Heavenly Father, to have these things a reality in our own soul and in our Christian life is a great battle. And so, Father, we pray now that we will be brought into remembrance of the love wherewith we have been loved, and that is the way that we are to love others. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Let's open the hymnal to song number 430, a wonderful hymn in regard to the communion service, the old rugged cross. And let's stand and sing all four verses together. Let's stand and sing. Okay, first a few things. Just once again, invited to stay with us after we finish this morning and have some fellowship time together as we together after we celebrate the Lord's table. All of you are invited to just stay with us and enjoy that. Had a wonderful time in the Hot Springs again. It's just interesting, those who see what's going on and gravitate to it. And more the scripture is opening up. And I love the comments. A lot of times you can tell when a person is beginning to grasp spirituality by faith by the comments that are made and observations and things. And it's just, it's very encouraging to hear the comments and see the nucleus is, you can see that being formed, those who see it and want to see it, and those who do not. And Christ said it's going to be a division. There'll be those who will see, those who will not. And it's so difficult to give up one's list if one has practiced something for so long and that is not in conformity with what is going on in Scripture. It's just so difficult to give it up. And but there are so many that do, and please continue to be in prayer. Right now we're scheduled one more time. I'll go back, not this coming week, but next week. So please bear them in mind. I want to remind you, next week, next Monday, next Sunday is Mother's Day, so sometimes I remind husbands and Valentine's Day is coming up because they're prone to forget. So just as a little word there. Do we have any prayer requests that have come up since Tuesday night and Wednesday night in our prayer time together? Okay, just remember to continue to be in prayer for each other. And once people enter into the spiritual warfare, they are in great need of prayer. So continue to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have not, then an offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. If you have, then the offering plate becomes a great opportunity to respond to our faith, because this is one of the great acts of faith. Man that I do appreciate and so often is right on in seeing spirituality by faith and the leading of the Spirit and the freedom and the liberty of the Spirit for life, which James exalts so highly. And but just recently been doing some things on, you know, control of you must tithe and it is before taxes are taken out and these kinds of things. And it's hard. First of all, it's hard to give up your list. It's hard to give up do and do for God. That's very difficult to give up. And especially if you want to stay in a environment where the lists are very important. So I understand that part of the battle. Then it's also difficult to consistently see how faith works in every area. And it takes a lifetime in some people's life. This is why we're studying. You can study Daniel, David, Abraham. It takes a whole life to finally get it. I want you to do it. Trust me. I'll do it. I'll lead you. Now, there is no percentage in regard to giving. And I want to make that very clear. Some of you talked about seeing this program on TV, and there is no set percentage. But I do want to make it clear that if a person claims, and anyone can claim to be doing faith, it's so easy to claim it. Oh, I'm doing faith, I understand. Well, it's easy to claim faith, but there are certain things that will happen in your life that you anticipate happening. It's called the hope of righteousness, hope of love, hope of these things start occurring in your life when you are walking in faith in the Holy Spirit and you will guide. And one of those is giving. Now, if a person says, I don't give at all, but I'm walking in faith, and when I talk about someone who is in that frame of life, that period of life where there is nothing to give, but then you question whether their faith is dead or not. Person says, I'm walking in faith, but I don't have a love for the assembly or for the study of Scripture. Then your faith is dead. There are things that the Holy Spirit will do and the manifestation of spiritual love, the manifestation of a righteous life, and then things like prayer, giving, worship in the Word, these types of things start becoming a reality in a person's life. So there is that aspect, and it is not a matter of, you must do this. These are things that will happen. Just set up a program. Get so frightened that people are not going to give, so you develop some kind of a law with it, like a tithing or a tenth. And that's wrong. But on the other hand, they're saying, well, if the person gives and not give, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. It does in the sense of being in the power of the Spirit. So one thing that the comment that I've heard is that we need to probably look at giving now that we understand the spiritual life and see how some of these things work together. And we might do that. I've been working on it. I don't know when I'm going to do it, but we'll take a look at it. Maybe just 5 minutes each Sunday morning or something like that. But because I don't want it to be something I dwell on. But giving is a very fundamental part of walking in the Spirit. It's fundamental to the Christian life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's one of the great acts of faith. We take the money we could spend in time and saying, I so believe in eternity. And I want the gospel presented and I want truth presented. So it becomes a wonderful response to the leading ministry of the Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory, a few moments in prayer, and then we will worship God in this manner. Let's pray. Father, we are so appreciative for the environment that we live in, the political economic environment. A political economic environment, Heavenly Father, that gives to us our freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we sense that they should be and that we want them to be, Heavenly Father. We can live where we desire to live. We can worship wherever we want to worship. We can do with our money, our resources, as we want to do. And it tells a great deal about us, Heavenly Father, whom we marry, where we live, where we worship, what we do with our money, what we do with our time. The wonderful freedom we have in this country tells us a great deal about ourselves. America, Heavenly Father, has been a country that has prided itself on a people who can live their own life. They don't need a government to tell them what to do and when to do it and how to do it, what they can and cannot do. And so, Heavenly Father, we are appreciative for the military forces that throughout the history of this country have paid the price on battlefields to secure for us this freedom. And now it's up to us, Heavenly Father, to utilize our freedom to take advantage of the advantage that has been given to us. And therefore we cross it, Father, that freedom with the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A spiritual freedom, Heavenly Father, that now we can look at the material freedom, the physical freedom we have on earth in the spiritual eyes and see the use of this freedom. For we have been set free in Christ. And so, Father, we pray now as we use this freedom to come here and worship together. And now, Heavenly Father, to give is unto the Lord, using both of these spheres of freedom this morning. We pray that you will receive the offering, Father, and that you will continue to prosper this small assembly, continue to use us, continue, Heavenly Father, to use us in regard to encouraging each other, encouraging others, telling others of the gospel, and in getting the message out in any way that we can, through conferences, through printed material, tapes, whatever way, Heavenly Father, that you set before us. Let us see the opportunity and take advantage of it in the time that we have. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, let's open the scriptures to Song of Solomon. Let's look at a principle out of the Song of Solomon. enter into the sacred ritual that we have for the church. We do not have very many. In fact, this is the only real true ritual that is handed down to us. And as with any ritual, it must have its understanding and meaning and impact in our life each time that we do it. Not just that it's done, but that it have that impact each time that we do enter into the communion service. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves to remember Him. Again, there are different ways in which the Holy Spirit, and we know that this is part of His ministry, is indwelling ministry and His empowering ministry. It is part of the indwelling ministry to bring us to remembrance when we are out of fellowship in sin, and it is His ministry, empowering ministry, to bring us into remembrance when we are walking in the light, to bring into remembrance various things. And He does this in many different ways. Most people think, well, only in Scripture, only in doctrine. That's not true. That's what this whole meal is about. So He does it in different ways. He will bring to remembrance things. And so things that are in our soul. So let's prepare ourselves that we can be enriched and have the full of what's going on in celebrating of the communion service. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that Jesus Christ departed from earth and sits at the right hand of the Father. For had He not left earth, Heavenly Father, we would not have the Holy Spirit. If He were not sitting there, Heavenly Father, we would not have Him there in the support of our prayers, representing us, Heavenly Father, when the accuser comes to attack, to prepare for us, Heavenly Father, a dwelling place forever and ever with Him. So there are so many things that He is doing at this very time, Father. But at least we forget and become so occupied with the battle here, become so occupied with various things, various service, learning, doing, emoting, that we forget. Because it is, Heavenly Father, in the constant moment-by-moment remembering of His love toward us that we love one another. So we pray, Father, that Your Spirit will guide us this morning, that this morning will be a sweet savor to You in the fragrance of Your Son. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen. Now, what we're in is a series, as most of you know. We've been in it, and it just takes time because we have only one Sunday a month that we continue in our series of the communion series, which we're looking at every place we can in Scripture where the bread and the wine as a memorial to the Messiah is referred to. And here we are at May, and this year has been interrupted. In fact, we've really had only one or two, because in January we dealt with the New Year's Eve. February, we actually got into our study of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 24, just entering it. March, we did a comparative study of the wording. And if you do not have that, I have the sheet back there. And we spent a Sunday looking at that, because it becomes important. And the reason it becomes important is to look and compare the various things said, not said, what's going on. A lot is made of the wording by a lot of people. And so that's why we took March and looked at the wording, because we were entering into the wording between what Matthew says, Mark says, John doesn't record it, what Luke says, and what Paul says. So we did that in March, looked at the comparative, and in April we did an Easter. So we now get really just our second one this year for the continuance of our study and of our series. And what we're looking at now is the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." And why does he say that twice? He says it in regard to the bread, and then he will repeat it with the cup. He's making a very emphatic statement. And it has to do with the fact that the disciples sitting there, truly, you just have to appreciate it, they truly thought that he was coming right back. They were looking for, they grasped the death, okay, he's going to die and resurrect, come back, establish the kingdom, and that's it. They were looking. They did not anticipate a period between the resurrection and ascension of Christ and his coming back of now 2,000 years. Maybe a couple of weeks. A couple of days, a couple of weeks. They had no idea that it would be throughout their whole lifetime and then another all the way up to where we are today. So to make sure that this is emphatic, and for the church all the way through, the assembling of believers all the way through church history, we have this idea of remembering. Because otherwise, what would happen to us? Let's take a look at Song of Solomon. Get a feel in Song of Solomon of what might have occurred. Linda, there's a lady in the foyer. Just let a nursing come in. Song of Solomon, and let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, and just start with verse 1. We're not going to spend time there. I just want you to see what would happen in our soul if we didn't have this kind of flow going with it. On my bed, by the way, it's been a long time since I studied Song of Solomon, and boy, did we miss a lot. There's so much here in what's going on and why this book is here. It's not just a book about romance. It's a book about Jesus Christ. And we'll need to look at it sometime. But let's just read this with this in mind. On my bed, night after night, I sought him. Now, this is, in this context of understanding what's going on, is the person who is in love with the Lord. And I sought him. After night, I sought him. And then I love the phrase, "whom my soul loves." And it comes from the first chapter, and it's a powerful statement, "whom my soul loves." I sought him, but did not find him. That's a very discouraging place to be. And the disciples perhaps would have just continued to search for Christ. They would have, "where is he now?" Because they kept trying to find, after the resurrection, "where is he? Where is he going to be?" And he's gone, and they would have kept looking. So we would have been roaming. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now. And I like the concept even that we have here in the English, "I must." There's a drive when there's the spiritual love poured in us by the Holy Spirit. It's one of those things you can tell whether or not you're walking in the Spirit in truth. As I said, James makes it very clear, people can claim, but your faith is dead. There's just things that's going to happen in your life that you know will eventually start taking place in your life. The hope of righteousness, the hope of love, the hope of these things, that the hope of the fruit of the Spirit. You start seeing these things if you're walking in the Spirit. "I must arise now. I can sleep no longer, and go about the city." Now, why are they going about the city looking for she's looking for this love. "In the streets and in the squares, and in the place of trade, and in the place of movement. I must seek him whom my soul loves." Repeat it again. There's the driving factor, and that's the driving factor in the Messiah, "in whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him." Now, this begins the problem. So now turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's look over now at our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we have the place where this ritual is given to us as something to be celebrated throughout the church. Unlike, for example, foot washing. That is not given to us. But this is. And so we want to move into what's going on. And where we are is in our study, he's just now getting ready to really go into the two aspects that really make up this supper. The agape meal, the meal that is that they were doing with this, is not essential, not important, and not part of what's going on. That's why Paul is going to say some of the things that he does, but that's why this is the part, the bread and the cup. This is the part that is to be observed over and over. Well, let's begin our reading. It's been a while, verse 17, and move into these things. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, this is the assembly, you come together not for the better, spiritually, but for the worse. In other words, when you come together, bad things happen, not good things. So that note that they are coming to worship, that ideal in mind, they're not out, they're not coming. They are coming. They're not the people who are just not even coming to the assembly. They're coming, but it's for the worse. So just coming isn't going to solve the problem. Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, church assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. That's a very difficult thing to have in one assembly, and it needs to eventually be taken care of, and therefore, verse 19, for there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Those who really are walking in the Spirit, those who are walking in that faith, you're going to see who really does respond to it rather than just cater to it. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and we've studied all these things, takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. In other words, in the assembly, you have the people bringing the meal like we did, but instead of sharing it with everyone, what would happen was they would say, no, I brought this. This is mine, and I just brought it here for myself, for my family. So we sit over here at this table, and we have our food, and this group over here, they didn't bring much food, but they brought a lot of wine and beer and stuff. So they're over here at this table. And then over here, you have people who didn't have the finances to bring anything, but they came to worship. And they're hungry. And they have to sit here and watch this table party. They have to watch this table eat a wonderful meal. And they're sitting there with nothing. And you sit back. It's one of those kind of things. What's wrong with this picture? Ever play that game? What's wrong with this picture? You look at a picture. Well, they're supposed to be here in Christ, in communion, in fellowship, in the body, and yet they're dividing like this. So something's wrong. They're not walking in the Spirit. That's quite evident from what's going on. Okay. What? Do you have houses? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? So if you just want to eat and not share, if you want to drink and not share, then just stay home. Just eat that main meal at home and don't have a part of it here. See, the real issue would have been, how beautiful it would have been if those who had it would have just said, you know, hey, look, come on over here and eat with us. And they eat very little because they know they have a lot more food at home. And obviously, that would have been spiritual love manifested in this assembly. But you don't even have near that. That's just the opposite. So do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, if that's the way you want to be? Do you despise? Do you just have contempt for the assembly of God? And it's really something to be in an assembly where people do have contempt for it. And shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Now all of what he's talking about, that comes from verse 2 of the chapter. Now I praise you because you remember me and everything. That's offerings. And that is good. They gave money to Paul. They gave financial support to Paul. But he's not going to support them where they're not walking in the Spirit. Now let's move back over to 22. Verse 23 now. Now we start the real dissertation, as we saw, on the actual ritual part of the service. For I, Paul, received from the Lord. And we received it in seminary training out in the desert. We calculate about 3 years. He was there with the Lord. to get a lot of things straightened out. Paul knew a lot about Old Testament scripture. He learned that from the scribes and Pharisees, but he didn't learn it right. So what had to happen was, take all the stories, all the things that you know, Paul, and let me interpret them for you. Remember the Isaiah 28? To whom would he interpret the message? So Paul has the message, but he doesn't have the interpretation, the understanding that is accurate. So he neither praises nor condemns the Pharisees on that part, because while they taught him that, no, they didn't interpret accurately. So he neither praises nor condemns them in that. It takes the Lord now, he's going to show them what all of this is about. Okay, for I received from the Lord, that which I now deliver to you. And I'm going to deliver it over to you, betray it to you. It's the same word for betray that we have in a moment. Deliver or betray. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was delivered over or betrayed, the same word as deliver, took bread. Now, why bring that out? Why bring out that negative? For a very important reason. Not just to be negative, but this is what they are doing right there in their assembly, celebrating the communion table. They are betraying the Lord. The whole purpose of this, they're betraying. They are betraying him in the manner in which they are celebrating the table. So this is his point here. So he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay, so he takes the bread now on the table. And now we move into verse 24. Move into verse 24 and 25. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 24 and 25, the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Paul is here letting us and them, but letting us know this is the real part of the Lord's table. Not the agape meal. Not the meal that we're going to have. Like, we're going to have us a meal together, but whether we have it or not has nothing to do with the impact of this part. It's the bread and the cup. This is fine if we do this as unto the Lord. But this can be dropped and not done in a moment, second. But this part cannot be. There's the bread and the cup. So that's what he's doing here. He's letting us know the real ritual does not include the agape meal or their eating together. The bread representing the death body of Christ, the cup representing the new covenant. Now we move into verse 24. Which we started all the way back in February. February was the last time we actually got to be a part of this study. Okay, when he, Jesus Christ, had given thanks, and you again recall the Eucharist, this is one of the names for this supper, Eucharist, and when he had given thanks, think about what he's given thanks for now, because this is the thanking of the Lord. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, the breaking, you recall, reminds us this is not part of the Passover. The Passover is over. Breaking of bread is not part of the Passover. This is a whole new deal. And that's how we, one of the ways we know this is a whole new deal. He broke it. And the breaking is divine judgment, and we spent a lot of time dealing with how breaking is a divine judgment. And the breaking is not in the Passover, but it is in the table. And you will also recall the breaking of the bread is the sacrifice, the judgment, the sacrifice of spiritual love. There's so much involved in he broke it. It's the sacrifice of spiritual love of him toward us. It is the ideal of comfort. We studied that in the Jeremiah passage, where you would go over and you would break bread. This is the occurrence in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, where you have the breaking of bread, and it was for comfort, to comfort someone in the death of someone that they love. He's comforting them in his own death. And they are very fearful. They're worried. They're like the passage we read in Song of Solomon. They're searching and they wouldn't find him. And what's going on? Well, he is comforting them in his own leaving. So here's the fainting. At the end of the passage, what we're going to look at this morning, we got the idea of do this in remembrance of me. Okay, what do you remember? One thing to remember is his fainting. Jesus Christ, as he silently offered himself up as a burnt offering, he gives thanks for being able to do that. People, that's an awesome thing. it is very difficult for a believer just to sacrifice himself for the benefit of another person, and I mean benefit, to bring them back into relationship with the Lord. Most Christians like to talk about it, but very few will do it. And this is an absolute principle of church history. We like to talk about it, but we will not do it. We would rather separate, divide, we would rather judge and malign, but we're not going to do what he did. If we're going to take this bread, then it's proper in the cup, and it's proper understanding. Let's gather into his thinking. Let's remember his thinking. This is his thinking, that he gave thanks even before he suffered for the opportunity to suffer to bring us into communion with his Father and our Father now. So he gave thanks for that. And so this is his attitude. This is his thinking, to give thanks for the breaking of the bread, to receive divine judgment for all my sins and all your sins. He gives thanks before it is even done. This is the thinking of Jesus Christ. And therefore, at the end, we're going to say, do this in remembrance of me. Right here is one of the things we are to remember. One of the things we are to remember is the thinking, and I want to put it on the board for a purpose, the thinking of Jesus Christ. This is one of the things that we are to remember. Here we're dealing with remember. So this is one of the things that we are to remember, is the thinking of Jesus Christ. And the thinking of Jesus Christ is not only in regard to the sacrifice of his love, how it's going to cause him to suffer, and that's why love is long-suffering, but he is going to offer thanks for the opportunity that he can suffer for others to be brought into a closeness with God the Father, into communion with God the Father. So here is the thinking of Jesus Christ. And so we're not only to remember, what I want you to get, not only to remember these things about Christ, but as we noted and we'll just to reiterate, but the word to remember here means to remember what makes an impact in your life. So often we can remember some things and it has no impact in our life whatsoever. This is a remembering, that do this remembrance of me, where it has an impact in your life. It makes a difference in the way that you think a lot. As you take of the bread and cup this morning, it'll remind you, and that reminds you, will make a difference in the way that you think. It'll make a difference in the way that I think, because we're now going to give thanks for his thinking, and that thinking will become our thinking. This thinking will become my thinking. This attitude that was in him will become my attitude. So we're to remember the thinking of Christ, and by that remembering, we want to have the same thought process in us. So at the communion this morning, where we pass the bread and we pass the cup, some of the things we have that are exactly like Christ, we have the thinking of Jesus Christ, and we have the love of Jesus Christ. And both of these are given to us when we're walking in the Spirit. Have his thinking and his love. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Very powerful in understanding spiritual love, in understanding the communion, understanding the attitude that will transform us into the image of Christ. People, again, like to talk about that. What does it mean to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? How would you describe being transformed into the image of the Son of God, okay? Philippians chapter 2, let's just begin in verse 1. It's also powerful. And if we're going to begin in verse 1, we've got to begin in verse 29 of the previous chapter. If we're going to begin, Okay, let's look with me at verse 29. For to you, believer, it has been granted. And think about that. It's been granted for Christ's benefit, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his benefit. It's been granted to you. Well, you know, the flesh ideal is, well, big deal. That's no big deal. Been granted to suffer, right to suffer. Thank you, I'll do without that privilege. And that's the way a lot of Christians want to live their life. That's why they move themselves from the place of battle. Remember our study in Isaiah and Abraham offering up Isaac? What did we see? Could Abraham have offered up Isaac anywhere? He would have obeyed, offer up your son. He would have been obeying that. But he couldn't have done it just anywhere, because God's provision was at one place. And what a lot of people like to do is move out of the plan of God, and when they move out over here, there's no battle, and they're, oh, see how wonderful it is. Now I know I'm in God's plan, because everything is going so well for me. They're just, boy, this is so wonderful to be away from that person, to be away from this, away from that, and I've abandoned all of this, and things are just so wonderful now. Yeah, and they're very wonderful for Troy Aikman on Sunday afternoon when the Cowboys are playing and he's sitting at home watching the game on TV. It's very wonderful here for him. Nobody's beating him up. He's not going to get blindsided. It's just very comfortable. And at the end of the day, he's going to feel physically well, as opposed to if he went down and played the game. But he's not where he's supposed to be. He's not in the battle. So it has been granted to us, and what should be our thinking? If we take the cup and the bread this morning with this in mind, our thinking should be to give thanks. To give thanks that I can suffer for his benefit, for his glory. Okay? Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's benefit, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his benefit, experiencing that which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, that's another impact of love we haven't studied, consolation of love, if there is any fellowship, the Holy Spirit, which a lot of Christians don't like, but we have fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish, or that means individual, arrogance, or empty conceit, but with humility, that's faith, of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. God is very concerned about the way we deal with each other, other believers. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, I want you to know, we are to look out for our own interest of walking in the spiritual life by faith. But we are also to be interested in others walking in the spiritual life by faith. And that's why we're seeing, on our study on Wednesday night, we're seeing those of you that are not able to make it. See how nice I am. Those of you who are not able to make it, we're seeing how knowledge makes arrogant, but spiritual love, what spiritual love does, it edifies. And what happens with the edifying of spiritual love is, first of all, spiritual love edifies you. It edifies you by being long-suffering. And by being long-suffering, that is, when another believer over here hurts you, sins against you, does you wrong, what's going to happen is this. Spiritual love, being long-suffering, strengthens you, edifies you, so that you do not react in anger, bitterness, get out of the spiritual life, seek revenge, and all the things that happen to us. So the first thing, the first way that love edifies, it edifies you by not causing you to react to their sins. Love does not consider when wrong. So by not considering when wrong, you're edified. It's a powerful thing, spiritual love, people. It's a powerful thing that God has given to us. Not something weak, something powerful. Does not count when wrong. Therefore, if somebody hurts you, wronged you, then you don't take that into consideration. Therefore, you stay in the spiritual life. Now, because you stay in the spiritual life, it edifies, spiritual love edifies the other believer, whom, if we study Scripture correctly, we are very much responsible for. Very much responsible for. Here is the other believer. Here he is, out of fellowship, and therefore has sinned against you and hurt you wrongfully. Now, because you do not react, because you are edified in the spiritual life, what flows from you is kindness. And what this kindness does now this kindness that now flows from you, for love is kind, and what kindness does is creates an environment that allows this believer to move back into the spirit-filled life themselves. So, it edifies you, it edifies them. That's the things we're looking at. Look what it says. If there is any compassion or consolation of love, if there is any affection and compassion, these are the things that kindness, the kindness of love will do. And it creates an environment where it makes it very easy for you to get back into the spirit-filled life, which arrogance doesn't like. Arrogance likes, nah, I'm the boss, and you just do that. It makes it very difficult for the other person to get back. I wrote an interesting statement with all this stuff going on with these people and the Texas Republic and all this stuff going on. But one thing that was interesting was that the man in charge, I loved what he said. Now, see, John Wayne wouldn't like this. And a lot of Christians, oh, man, get him in. Straighten those people out. He said, no, I want to make it very easy for them to save face. What do you think about that? These people, this is weird. And stuff they're doing, and they're hurting people. Got all their weapons and all this stuff going on. What's his thinking? I want to make it very easy for them to save face. Save face? They need to be taken care of. So you can't do blah, 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 blah. No. Many Christians don't even have the attitude that man does, not that he's not a Christian. I do not know. I'm just taking his statement. That is the statement of the kindness of spiritual love. I want to make it very easy for this person who's hurt me to get right back into the spiritual life himself and save face. I don't want them to have to, I'm not going to exalt how great I am and how right I am and how horrible that, no. Kindness makes it very easy. This is why God says, do you not know my kindness draws you into repentance? Not my wrath and my power, my kindness. That's what he says. Kindness does it. So what happens now, this thinking, this is the thinking of our Lord. Edifies you and then brings the other person back, and now watch what happens. Now you're ready for communion. Because now that relationship, whatever that relationship is, husband, wife, parent, child, family, local assembly, church, work, social life, now your relationship, whatever that relationship is in the spiritual realm, is now edified. And this is the thinking of Christ. We're now ready for, here we're ready for what? Here we're ready for communion. Here we're ready because of the result of reconciliation, enjoying one another. So spiritual love edifies, and here's the process in which it does that. And I'm running out of time, and I didn't mean to get into that. All right? Verse chapter 2, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, spiritual love, and there is, if there is any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, that's faith, of mind, let each one of you regard the other as more important than self. Do not merely be looking out for your own interests, walking in the spirit, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, all right, here it is, have this attitude, this thinking, in yourself, which also was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what in context is he talking about? Just the whole thinking of Christ? Absolutely not, people. He's got something very definite in mind in context. Here is the attitude. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to define it and tell you about it. Let's take a look at it. Here it is. Who? Jesus Christ. Now we're going to find about his attitude. Although he existed in the form of God, deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now what we have here is that Jesus Christ, when he was in unity and equality with God, his Godhead, Jesus Christ, we have God the Father, and we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. And he did not think that to be something grasped, but he's going to lower himself. Now, the word to grasp is very important in the spiritual warfare because Satan seeks to grasp equality with God. That's why it's worded the way it is. Satan seeks to grasp, but Jesus Christ sought to let it go. Now, verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So what is the thinking of the communion cup and why we even have it? Because the thinking of Jesus Christ was to lower himself and become a member of the human race, and not only as a member of the human race, but as a servant. As a servant. Remember in the upper room? What did he do when he washed their feet? First thing he did was take off his outer garment. What is that? That's taking off his deity. And then he put a robe around his side, around his midway. That's a servant. He's going to get down and wash their feet. That's the thinking of spiritual love. I'll do whatever I have to do to bring you back into reconciliation, into relationship. Okay? Now, but entered himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Most Christians want to be served and want to be the front show. Spiritual. This is why spiritual gifts, giving, knowledge, all of these things, they exalt you. They put you out in the front, and they make you look good. People, spiritual love, one reason that so many people don't really want to do spiritual love and even avoid its true understanding and study, because it will not, often, it will not exalt you. It will humble you. It will make you look weak and foolish. Who looks weak and foolish down on the floor washing their feet? Who looks weak and foolish hanging on a cross? Jesus Christ. We don't want to look weak and foolish. We want to look strong, great. But love will not do that often. Most of the time, love will not do that. So let's see what he says now in verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now we see love. We now know what love is. What is love? He lowered himself to the form of humanity, and we know love by this, that he laid down his life for the brethren, because that's what it for all it would be, because that's what it was going to take to bring us into relationship with the Father. And that's what he was willing to do. Alright, now, verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. But this is the thinking, people, that is to be in us, is this type of thinking. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11:24. When he had given thanks, and this is that he would do the burnt offering, that he would become a bondservant, offer himself up. This is the thinking of Jesus Christ. This is what we are to remember. This is the thinking that we are to imitate, that we are to have. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God. So, he laid down his life for us, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Not the body that's sitting right there, because his body is physically there. This is a symbol of his body. It is not his literal body, because his literal body is sitting right there next to them. If he had used the future tense, we'd have a little more problem. But he didn't use, this will become my body. But he said, this is my body. So we have some understanding of what he's talking about in regard to the symbol. We study that. This is my body. Okay, I like to go over this when I can just to remind you. This is my body. Okay, my response to that is, this is my body. Okay, so what? Big deal. Doesn't mean anything to me. Not if it's a phrase. Which is for you. Now it makes a difference. Pow. Now I'm brought right into the equation. This is my body. Doesn't really mean anything, but he gave it up for me. And we spent some time on that. Now he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? What are we to do in remembrance of him? Not the agape meal. That is not what we do in remembrance of him. What we do in remembrance of him in this passage is the bread and the cup. This is what we do in remembrance of him. This do in remembrance of me. So here we're dealing with the bread and the cup. The assembling of believers, the breaking of the bread and the cup. This is what we are here to do with each other and have that fellowship with each other. And the cup will come to in one of our studies coming up. But here we have the remembering. Now, let's just go over very quickly. Well, remembering is a very important function in the spiritual life. There are things, people, that we are to forget in the spiritual life and will forget if we're walking in the Spirit. There are things that we are to forget. We are to forget our own sins and failures. We are to forget the sins and failures of others. These are things that you set beside and leave. But there are things that we never want to forget. There are things that we are to remember. And when you're walking in the Spirit, this is a function. The second point here is, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw this in John 14. He brings to remembrance. Then a third quick principle, remembrance. Remember something to where it makes an impact in your life. Makes a difference in your thoughts. Makes a difference in your actions. This isn't something you just do. Well, the thing about a ritual, let me explain the thing about a ritual. It's not the doing of the ritual. It's the impact of the ritual that's at issue. It's the impact that the ritual has. Let's say, for an example, Mother's Day is coming. Okay, we have a ritual in our family, and just whatever it is, just talking. Have a ritual in the family. And so on this day, you know, we fix breakfast for Mom and take it to her in bed. Of course, she has to clean up the kitchen, which takes twice as long, but that's forgotten. But these are the things we're going to do. Then, come Monday, it's all over. Totally forgotten. She's about to be in, you know, the slave of everybody. And everything's back. Now, what, if you're going to be something with a remembrance, it has an impact in your life. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in thought and action. A lot of people have a lot of rituals that mean absolutely nothing. Just the doing. People, there is nothing, let me make this clear. There is nothing in the bread that we're going to pass. There's nothing efficacious in it. Nothing. What do I mean by efficacious? There's nothing in that bread that will effect a change in you. There's nothing efficacious about the juice in the cup. There's nothing in that juice that's going to effect a change in you. Okay, then, what is all of this about? It's about what Christ is saying right here. Do this in remembrance. That is the effect. That is the change. That is what is to start happening in our life. This should be something that will make a difference in our life. Not just the doing of it, but the remembering. And what that is going to do to my soul in my relationship with each other. That's why there was such an abomination of what was going on with these people. They're celebrating this, and right there demonstrating they don't even begin to understand what it's about. It's like people who talk about love, and right in the midst of talking about it, are violating all the concepts of love. So this would have an impact in our lives. Remembering is a vital step in spiritual recovery. And we won't turn there because we've already done it several times in many places. But in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus Christ, in fact, a lot of people make a great issue out of confession. Confession is used only one time in all of the New Testament to have anything to do with recovery from sin. Remembering is used in two different contexts, and that by our Savior. And you rarely hear anybody ever say, you got to remember in order to be filled with the Spirit. Very few, I've never heard anybody. It's always, you know, something like confession or repenting. But the Lord uses confession or remembering twice. It's a very important point. He says, remember how you first received and keep it. And how did you and I first receive? By faith. So if we will remember things in our soul, and the Holy Spirit will cause us to remember these things, then we'll keep and keep walking by faith. It becomes a very powerful, very wonderful thing. We're saved by faith, and we're saved by faith as believers. Remember how you did it and keep doing it. And Paul does it basically the same thing in Galatians 3, where Paul says, let me ask you this. How did you first receive the Spirit? Was it by faith or was it by the law? And he's asking to remember. Go back and think about how you first were saved. And that's how you're going to be saved experientially throughout your life. So the Holy Spirit brings a lot of things into remembrance. He uses Scripture. He uses circumstances. He uses other believers. All of this that we've looked at in Scripture. He causes us to remember the spiritual force of the spiritual impact of love, spiritual love. He uses this supper. He uses this supper to bring to remembrance. Now, this is not the Passover. One of the things that the Passover brought to memory was what? Was, here's the Passover that the Jews are involved in, and this is beautiful. The Passover was to bring into memory sins. Look with me at Hebrews. Turn in the book of Hebrews a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's just quickly look at verses 1 through 3. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, not the substance, but only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. What is he saying? There's nothing efficacious about the offerings. There's nothing effective about the offerings. There's nothing, when you go and take an offering and you put the offering on the altar, you take your lamb, your bull, whatever it is, there's nothing that is effective that's going to affect the change in you. It is there to teach you some things, right? Now, verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of your sins year by year. So we have in the Passover, what do we have? We have a reminder. And the reminder is of the sin. You and I don't have that. You and I don't have a reminder of the sin. What do you and I have with ours? This is not something, I want you to remember your sins. Is that related to the communion service? No, nowhere. What do I want you to remember? I want you to remember the bread as what I offered up for you. I want you to remember the cup. And that is the new covenant in how we are to live now as redeemed. Not remember sins. That's in the Passover. But in the communion service, what we are to remember is the payment that has already been made and doesn't have to be slaughtered again. Jesus Christ, our Passover, doesn't need, that's why we use bread and not meat. See, if we had meat, we would have had to kill an animal to pass the meat around. And we would be re-killing and re-killing would be the idea. We don't do that. So we use bread that gives energy, gives life, and is a picture of what's going on and what happened at the cross. Jesus Christ, our sacrifice has already been slaughtered for us. That's what we're here remembering. And the communion is here to remind us of these things. The new covenant is given to us, as we'll see when we get there. The new covenant is now, here's the encouragement to go on and live, and here's how we live is according to the new covenant. And so that's what Christ is doing in the upper room with the disciples. Now again, why remember now? Why all the remembering? Because he's not here. He is gone. He is departed, not on earth. We remember someone and we forget someone who is not there. Now I understand it is possible sometimes for people to forget people they're right there with. But let's stay in principle. We don't forget someone that's right across in our peripheral. And they won't let us. Now, we forget people who are gone, out of sight, out of mind. They're gone. And so we tend to forget a lot of things about them. And especially as time goes on and on and on, we forget more and more and more about that person and about that relationship. But while he is gone, we are not to forget him. We are to be reminded of his person, of his work, of his love, of his thinking, And that's what this is about. So that you and I will not forget. And he will teach this in both the bread and the cup. Look at the next verse. We're not there yet, but just in the 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he goes back in verse 25. In the same way, take the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, what? In remembrance of me. So he repeats it again. It becomes very important that it make this point. Because the disciples think that Christ is coming back. He is not coming back. It's been 2,000, he is coming back, but not right away, not like they think. But 2,000 years. And you and I should still live as though he were coming today, but we do this in remembrance because he's not here with us. That's why the communion service will be dropped. This is the rituals. Rituals are always designed for reality. Rituals are designed for reality. And the reality is going to be when he comes and returns, we'll not do this. They're not going to be doing this in the millennium because they won't need to. He will be there with them on planet Earth. Do this in remembrance of me, the bread and the cup. So what we're doing in remembrance of him, here we are right here. So one thing we're doing is we are remembering the past work of Jesus Christ. And until he comes again, the future, so we're in remembrance of the future, that he is going to come again. I remember him now, but I'm going to be with him forever and ever. He's going to come and get me, and therefore, with the idea of taking the past and combine it with the dimension of the future, it has an impact on my present life. It has an impact on the present way of what? The present way that I think, the present way that I act in regard to my husband, my wife, my children, my family, all Christians, all believers, the assembly, work, social life, the way that I think, the way that I act, namely, the way that I love. Because this is the way that he loved. So it has that impact as far as our life is concerned. So, this is things that we remember. Remember me. Remember his person. Remember his work. Remember his thinking. Remember his attitude. An attitude that would lower himself so that you and I could have fellowship, be reconciled to God, and have fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit and with himself. This was his thinking. He sacrificed himself. This was his love. He laid down his life for us. So we remember that aspect. And this is what I'm to do. And so when I am prone not to deal with another person, to edify them, what is profitable in their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with the Spirit, I go back and I remember this. It is blasphemy. And that's what was going on in Corinth. Sit there and take this and have it have no impact whatsoever on a person's soul or thinking. It is blasphemous to have that. So what are some of the things that we might remember in regard to the person of Jesus Christ? We've already seen, remember his thinking. We've already seen his thinking that he lowered himself and he gave thanksgiving for it. We also remember his love. But let's just look at a few things. Look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. Some of the things you and I want to remember this morning, this whole day. John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law, there's the law now, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So we have Moses giving us law, and Jesus Christ, so that Moses gave us the do, and Jesus Christ gave us the grace that is received by faith. That's what we remember. Remember about him. Remember, whenever you get prone to go into the works, this is what we want to remember about Christ. Look at verse 29 in the same chapter. The next day, he saw Jesus coming in and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all sin. People, don't turn around now in your life and say that sins haven't been paid for. And somehow, they've got to be paid for all over again. He's paid the price. That has an experiential impact in your life. That's why it is simply by faith in the Holy Spirit that you and I are recovered, because they have been paid for it. Look at verse 36. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now we know the Lamb's name. The Lamb's name is Jesus. Remember in Genesis 22, his son, his only son, whom he loved, Isaac. Well, now the mystery is revealed. The mystery is revealed for those who will see. His son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus. The Lamb now has a name, and his name is Jesus, and that's very important in the book of Revelation. John, look at verse 43. All this is just chapter 1. The next day, he prepares to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does that mean? Well, let's all be carpenters. And we assume he's a carpenter. We have no proof he's even a carpenter. We have no real proof. We know his father was, and we know that most of the time people did what the father did. I know one thing he did. I don't know. He rebuilt the temple. That's his body. Outside of that, I don't know anything he built. But I know he was a good cook. And he could cook quickly. And have a real, and several times, he was a good cook. So we know that about him. But what does it mean to follow him? People, it means to follow his thinking. Follow that attitude. That though he was equal with God, did not consider something to be grasped and lowered himself to become a servant. Even the servant of death. The obedience of death. This is the attitude and thinking that you and I ought to have. Look at chapter 4. Just stay in John a few minutes. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is what we're seeing in obedience, in our study in obedience. It is, what is our obedience? Our obedience is faith. And then that which comes from the faith is the obedience that comes from faith. And that is what happened with Christ. It was not his own work. It was the obedience of faith. It was the Father working in him. And he comes again, he will do his own work. Look at John 6, verse 32. John 6:32, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. My Father, Jesus Christ, is the God-man. Now, we make a big issue, and rightly so, about the deity of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. And we remind you that you become sons of the Father by faith in Christ. Therefore, this is the way that you and I should live our lives. It's not just a matter of Jesus Christ, but the new man is the life that you and I should live. John 6, look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And dealing with our redemptive salvation. Well, we could go on, and there are so many things that we are to remember about Jesus Christ. But let's prepare ourselves now for the actual partaking of the bread and taking of the cup, and I think we have in our minds and our souls an understanding of what is going to occur. Those of you that are going to serve, please come down to the front here, and we'll just get ourselves ready. Wes, you can. And the first thing that we'll do is we'll pass the bread, and the bread represents, this is my body, which is for you. In other words, it's not just that it's his body, but that it's his body that is given for you, for your benefit. And this brings us into reconciling with God, fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with Christ then. And this should be our thinking, our attitude. Different churches have different customs in regard to taking of the assembly. There are very few rules. In fact, there are really no rules. It just comes down to each assembly. And a lot of times, not only each assembly, but circumstances. You take through church history, people, think of all of the circumstances that Christians find themselves through church history. In poverty, in war, prosperity, all kinds of disasters. And so what Christ did, because it wasn't going to be a national thing, it was going to be wherever Christians are found, that he didn't lay down something that would make it virtually impossible. Like he didn't say, only a pastor can serve communion. Well, that would mean then that believers who found themselves stuck in some position or condition in the history of the church couldn't take communion. He didn't do that. But what we've done is, we being the church, come along, made a lot of rules, and I'm going to have fun studying church history with you on the Lord's table. But we've added so much that isn't there. This is something that just, you know, what fits that fellowship at that time. And if circumstances were drastically changed and we found ourselves in war or whatever, we might have to change the whole way we do this. And one of my examples is, take a group of women in a concentration camp. So they're never going to have communion because a woman can't serve? Show me that in Scripture. Show me that. That's not true. That's not true. And so we have a lot of things we've forced on this that are not in Scripture. And Christ laid it out so that anyone, we could do this throughout history of the church. So it's our custom. We'll pass the bread and have everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, and we'll eat of it together, symbolizing a fellowship and a communion in doing that. That's the prayer by prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to remember together. Certainly, Father, our lives day in and day out is remembering the love wherewith Christ has loved us and to love that way in return. But what a wonderful privilege just to settle down, Father, and to remember this together. And to remember, therefore, Heavenly Father, our responsibilities in regard to each other. Father, we thank you for the communion service. We thank you for the person that is the center, the host of this meal, your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And represents the things that we have just gone over, things that we are to remember in regard to the thinking, the attitude, the love of Jesus Christ. Christ said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this as often as you eat in remembrance of me." Father, he came and bore the judgment of our sins, and now we're comforted by this bread. We're comforted, Heavenly Father, in understanding his death. That he died in our place. We're comforted, Heavenly Father, in understanding an attitude that would cause him to do that. We're comforted, Heavenly Father, in realizing that that burden has been lifted off of us. The burden of our sins and the payment thereof. We are comforted, Heavenly Father, by the impact of that love that brings us into a reconciled relationship with you. There's so many ways, Father, that we are comforted even in the death of our Savior. And we praise you, Father, for the bread and the comfort that it gives. In Christ's name, amen. It's also our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might partake together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." The thing of the cup being the new covenant is the encouragement for us to go on now and to live the full life that we are to live in the spiritual life, the life of liberty that has been given to us. Luke. Jesus Christ and his disciples left the upper room singing, so if you will open your hymnals to hymn number 111, we will prepare ourselves for eating together and leave the fellowship together of the communion table. And I survey the wondrous cross. Let's sing all four verses. grateful we are for this morning, the opportunity to worship together. Pray now, Father, you'll sanctify the food that we're about to partake. Sanctify the fellowship that we have together. In Christ's name, amen. Hope all of you will stay and join us in fellowship.